like you to open your copy of God's Word to Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. This morning I want to continue a series I began in June on some of the prayers of Paul, some key examples of prayer for our life. And I'll continue to do that this week and next week. In June, I began with one of Paul's passionate prayers for the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 3, looking at four ways to love people that you love in prayer. Well, I was talking with a friend this week about working in sales. And if you've worked in sales, you know that there's a lot of pressure for results, right? Some jobs, when you are evaluated, you're evaluated on how well you work with other people, your cooperation, your initiative you take, and your self-motivation, or how well you communicate. Well, when you're in sales, they measure those as well a little bit. But really, they're concerned about one thing, the results that you're producing. How much revenue did you produce? How much money did you bring in? How many customers did you help? What level of satisfaction did they have on their surveys? The bottom line, they're looking at money and what guaranteed results you bring to their company. Well, I think we all appreciate results to some degree. When we go to the gas station, we expect that there's going to be gas in the pump. When we go to a restaurant and we say, no onions, please, we expect that they don't put onions on your burger. And when we ask a friend for a favor and they say, yeah, I'll help you out, we expect that they'll follow through on that. I think it's the same with prayer. When we ask God for something, and it's according to His perfect will, and it's what He would desire, it's how He would have it, it's according to His plan, then shouldn't we expect the same of God? Shouldn't we expect that we see some results? After all, Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And John also reports in his first letter, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we should be quite confident that the results of our prayer will be there. But the problem is, it's so difficult to pray according to God's will, according to his purposes, according to his plan. But what we have here today in Colossians 1 is Paul asking one request of the Colossians to God. He tells the Colossians he's been praying one thing for them on their behalf, and this one request, he says, comes with some guaranteed results. Wouldn't it be nice to have those guaranteed results? Well, I think the results are also true for us. So look at verse 9 a moment, and this is still just kind of introducing what he's going to pray. He says, for this reason. That's the purpose of his prayer. And if you look back, go back to verse 3 through 8, the reason that he's going to pray for them is they're strong in the Lord. They have great faith, verse 4. They have their hope in the right place, verse 5. And they know the word of God. They know the gospel. They're bearing fruit, verse 6. They're teachable, verse 7. They are loving people, verse 8. And they're spirit-guided people. They're love in the Spirit. So why does he keep praying for them if they're so healthy? If they don't have the troubles that, say, the Corinthians did, or they don't have the worries that he's very concerned about their well-being? Well, notice he prays without ceasing. I think that helps us understand why he continues to pray for them. This is the model of prayer that Paul has. He continues throughout his life to have unceasing prayer. Now, this doesn't mean he's 24 hours on the clock with God. This means that in every part of life, he's lifting up his concerns to God. He's very God-focused, and he talks to him about every aspect, every event, every person. Every person he meets, he sees as an opportunity to pray for them. Prayer is all the time. But prayer is for all people, too. Not just people who have troubles and struggles and who are sick. Certainly we need to pray for them as well. But people doing well, who don't have troubles, who are very healthy in the Lord, they're growing in their faith, we have to pray for them as well. We can't forget about those in our prayers. Well, let's turn our attention now to what Paul actually prays. Look again in verse 9. Here's Paul's only request for these people. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is the prayer he prays, and he asks this because he knows the results that it would bring. You see, Paul's prayer that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's what he prays. So what does fill mean? I think that'd help us to be filled with this knowledge. Well, if you fill a hole, it's going to be level right to the top. If you fill a glass with water, there's no room for anything else. If you put something else in, water has to come out. If you go on a trip and you fill your suitcase packed full of clothes, you don't have any room for the souvenirs you want to bring back. It's full. If you're filled with the Spirit, you don't have room for any other influences on your life. That's Ephesians 5:18. That you be filled with the Spirit, not influenced by. Okay? So if you fill your mind with God's will, is what he's praying, you have no room in your mind for anything else other than what God desires. The issue is control. God has control over what you are thinking. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if someone's filled with the knowledge of God's will, what does that mean? Well, they're controlled. The knowledge of God's will controls all that they think and feel and do, right? So they fill their mind with knowledge according to all that God's decreed, his perfect plan, his perfect ways. Where do we find that? It's in God's word. It's in God's word. This is the aim of the Christian life, right? To be filled with God's will. Actually, Jesus made this the focus of his life. You look in John 4:34. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Well, if it's knowledge that we're after here, if Paul's praying that we have knowledge, that the Colossians have knowledge, how is it that we get this knowledge? What is God's will? Well, the answer is in the second part of his request. We get knowledge by all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not humanism, not moralism. That's not where knowledge comes from. Not human philosophies. It's spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit, spiritual, reveals the things of God in God's word that we might do the will of God. That's the will of God, that we obey God's word. But we do know God's will. Some people would say, how do you know God's will? I want to be in the center of God's will. It's a specific will for my life that I have to figure out. Well, we do know God's will to some degree. We don't know God's sovereign will, his perfect plan. We only know these things after they take place, but it's that which he decreed before time. But we do know his moral will. His moral will is found in the Word of God, right here in the pages of Scripture. And there are some specific things. He said, this is the will of God. You can look back to 2009 on our website and review some great sermons by our teaching pastor, Todd Dykstra, on decision-making in the will of God. But he says clearly that you should be saved. The will of God is that you be saved, that you be filled with the Spirit, that you be sanctified in purity, that you be submissive to your leaders, that you suffer for Christ, and that you give thanks to God. Those are some specific things that the Bible says clearly, this is the will of God for your life. Well, if you're still wondering, how can I know the will of God? I would encourage you to open the pages of Scripture, fill your mind with it, okay? Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it clearly and apply it to your life. Well, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they would know the will of God and see the results that that would bring. Let's read our passage fully. Verse 9 all the way through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you can see the results are quite plain here. When you are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, what follows are the results of being filled. So that you will walk worthy. And then he lists four more. And these are the results that should answer a lot of the questions we often have in life. What will happen if I do fill my mind with Scripture? What results can I expect if I'm asking the Spirit for wisdom, that he'll renew my mind through the Word of God? Well, Paul gives us five results of fully knowing God's will. They're right here. Walk worthy, bear fruit, increase in knowledge, be strengthened, and give thanks. Let's look at the first one together. The first result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will is that you walk worthy. It says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. Okay? So that. That's the purpose statement. The phrase so that is connecting the content of his prayer to the results of it, right? So when we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, when we have that wisdom and understanding, then and only then will we walk in a manner worthy of God. You see, the Colossians, they thought they had a lot of wisdom. They thought they had a lot of knowledge. The problem was that it was human knowledge. It was human philosophies. Paul says, if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you need to have your knowledge from the right source. You're getting it all wrong. Know God's purposes, God's law. Have God's rulership over your life. God's Spirit at work in you. God's Spirit renewing your mind. So Paul's praying here that the result of this wisdom that they would get through God's Word would take its full effect. And when it takes its full effect in you, when you know God's Word, you're saturated by it, you're meditating on it, it's permeating every part of your life. The full effect is that human-produced knowledge and human-produced wisdom won't have any place in your life. You're going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, let me show you what happens if you do fill your mind, if you do be filled with the knowledge of man's will, okay? Let's look ahead at Colossians 2:23. Well, let's actually go back to verse 20. This is what happens if you're filled with the knowledge of man's will, okay? Let me just pick it up at the end of verse 20. 2:20. I say, whether things on earth or... Let me look at verse chapter 2. Okay. Do not submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. He calls this kind of wisdom self-made religion. It's a facade. It's a fake. It's a phony. It's counterfeit. And they're practicing self-abasement. What kind of morals are these that you're hurting yourself for the sake of humility? This isn't wisdom. And Paul, he calls it valueless. They're of no value. It's a facade of wisdom. Well, we keep reading in chapter 3. It just goes on. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Listen, if your minds are fixed on the things above, it will not amount to practicing idolatry. But if your wisdom, your knowledge is based in the things here on earth, in human-made religions or rules or morality, it's going to amount in idolatry. And friends, when you're filled with the true knowledge of what this book teaches, its doctrines, its duties, all of its doctrines, its It's absolute truths, the dogmas that we know are true, the depths of understanding of who God is and all of its duties, the way of living, practice of purity, the pursuit of holiness, just putting off sin, putting on righteousness, submission to God, repentance of sin, friends. These duties and dogmas or doctrines, they become delights to us. And when we're filled with these things, we walk in a manner worthy of God. That's why Paul prays for knowledge and not just good morals. You can't live what you don't know. If you don't use your mind right, you're not going to be directed to feel the right way and to be moved to act the right way. Let's look back again at Colossians 1 in verse 10. We don't need to do too much explanation to describe what it means to walk worthy, because he describes it right here. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, comma, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. So, comma, to please him in every way, or maybe your translation says fully pleasing to him. Those who are walking worthy are those who are pleasing the Lord. Well, what does a worthy walk look like? In Philippians 1, Paul describes, he says, to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So to walk worthy is to demonstrate the gospel in your life. In Ephesians 4, Paul says to walk in humility and gentleness. In Romans 13, to walk in purity. In 1 Corinthians 7, to walk in contentedness, satisfied with the station you're in right now. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, to walk by faith. Ephesians 5, to walk by love and walk in the light and walk in wisdom. And 3 John says to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. In all respects of life, we're to walk worthy. And in all respects of life, this is the result that we'll have if we fill our mind with the things of God. You say, but can't I have a little bit of what I want and still be filled with the will of God? Well, if you're praying that you be filled with the knowledge of God and you believe that this is wisdom from God that transforms every aspect of your life, why would you trade a counterfeit way of thinking for what is rich and valuable, what we have in Christ? If you truly desire God to transform your heart and life to be pleasing to him, then stand with Paul. Pray with Paul that you would be saturated and completely filled with the perfect word of God. Let me show it this way. Let's say you're a professional marathoner and you go to the grocery store and you're filling your grocery cart with all the food that you need, let's say for a month. You could get a pound of bacon. You could put in, you know, what's mostly in that frozen dinner aisle. Maybe put some Funyuns in it. You know what Funyuns are? Pork rinds. You know, just throw some Fun Dips in there. Maybe a third of the snack aisle. Just, you know, we need to stock up on this stuff. But the problem is you can only eat so much in the time that you need to prepare to train for this marathon you're training for. You're a professional athlete. And the problem is that what you eat is going to affect how you run. And what you put in your mouth is going to directly affect the quality of the ability you're able to compete. You're going to be sluggish. Now, we read in the Boxcar Children last night that in this free-for-all race, last year there was a fat man that won the race. Now, that doesn't usually happen except for there's also children running. Now, maybe you could get away with that for a while, but to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we need to fill our minds with the knowledge of God's will. So fill your mind. Feast on this spiritual wisdom from God so that the result would be that you walk worthy. Well, that's the first result. The second result of praying for the knowledge of God's will is that you'll bear fruit. The first is walking worthy. The second is bearing fruit, that you would bear fruit. Look at the middle part of verse 10. I've said it a couple times already, but he just goes on and says that the result's going to be bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Well, this is certainly a result. That's what fruit is. It's the result of your labor. Well, if you keep filling your mind with God's word, you're certainly going to build fruit in your life. Bear fruit. Keep your finger in Colossians 1. I want to look at John 15 for just a moment. Turn over to John 15. Some of you have creases in your Bible from John. But turn to John 15. I'm just going to look at a few verses to help us understand what bearing fruit looks like. Okay? Look in verse 5 once you get there. Verse 5, Jesus is telling his disciples what it means to follow him. He says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, we find our source of life. Our vitality is found in Christ. Abiding in Christ is the way that we're fed. It's the way that we grow. Only in Christ can we bear fruit. We must remain in him. We must have union with Christ if we're going to bear fruit in our life. And there must be a permanent, constant, steadfast, fixated gaze upon Christ, our hope and glory. Right? And we find that in the pages of Scripture, like Colossians 3:16 says, to richly dwell on the words of Christ. Now, what is the fruit that we're looking for? Some of you are wondering, well, okay, I'll bear some fruit. I've been in God's Word. What fruit am I looking for? Well, some might say that it's making converts, helping people come to Christ, putting their trust in Him, repenting of sin. And to a certain degree, that is true. That's very true. If you're in Christ, a new creation, and you've been transformed by His power, then hopefully at some time in your life, you'll have the opportunity to share the deep riches of God's grace in your life, share the gospel with somebody that they might also see their dismal state in sin, their damnation under God's wrath, as we learned a couple weeks ago from Todd's sermon on wrath and love. And hopefully they put their trust in Christ and plead for mercy on Him. But Paul tells us an example of this in Corinthians. He says that in Corinth, the house of Stephanas was the first fruits of the neighboring region, Achaia. And they were the first fruits of evangelism in that region. So yes, fruit may be someone coming to Christ that you know because you told them about what God's done in your life. Secondly, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, describes a sacrifice of praise being fruit in our life. In Hebrews 13:15. Well, the joy of giving money can also be fruit. People are very generous when they know how much grace has been lavished upon them. Godly discipline is also one of the major areas of fruit that we see that produces righteousness in our life as the Spirit of God works in us, convicting us of sin and leading us towards righteousness. Fifth, the holy attitudes of our heart are also fruit in the believer. We see that in the fruit of the Spirit. But the Colossians, they were already bearing fruit. So why would Paul keep praying for the Colossians that they bear fruit? Why constant bearing of fruit? Well, he didn't stop praying for them because they had to remain in Christ. Remain means keep on going. That's why we pray for people who are doing well, that are in the Lord, that are healthy believers in Christ. We're still in John 15 here. Look at verse 4 and 6. Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, he says, "I am the vine." In verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Paul's praying for these Colossians to bear fruit, and he keeps praying it, because they are already bearing fruit, for the same reason that a farmer would pray for rain all season, because he knows he still needs it. The farmer needs it to keep raining. We need to keep seeing a harvest of fruit in our life. The fruit doesn't come from us, so we must keep asking. We're merely the branches that display the fruit. If you ask an apple farmer, "Wow, what beautiful fruit," he'll say, "Wow, look at all these 87 branches that bore fruit." No, that's not what he'd say. He'd say, "These trees bore fruit. The branches just held the fruit." Okay? We abide in Christ, the vine, because he is our source of bearing fruit. He is our source of growth. So we ask for wisdom and understanding of what God's word says that we might bear much fruit. Well, maybe you're at a point in your life where you've already seen a lot of fruit in your life. You've walked faithfully for a long time, like these Colossians. I exhort you, keep bearing fruit. Keep going. No disciple retires from bearing fruit. No follower of Christ takes a vacation from abiding in his love and bearing that fruit. No one who puts their faith in Christ Jesus can also put their faith in anything else for any amount of time, or put their own wisdom in place of God's wisdom and keep bearing fruit. It doesn't work that way. We must remain in Christ to bear fruit for the long haul. And we must have union in Christ for that to happen. How do you remain in Christ? Well, let's look at verse 10 in John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we keep his commandments. Now, some of you might think, wow, that's quite a burden. I have to obey a lot of rules. Well, just in case you think obeying the commandments of Christ are burdensome, keep looking at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy to the fullest is the result of obeying Christ's commands. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden it is light. And that's true in our passage in Colossians as well. You can turn back there again. When we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, we will bear fruit. You'll certainly be abiding in Christ. You'll be obeying his commandments, and you'll see the joy in your life. And you might say, Kurt, well, I don't have that joy. I haven't found that joy to be true. I lack joy, and I'm asked that often, why people lack joy in their life. Well, here's the solution right here. If you're lacking joy in your life, pray for wisdom, as James says. Pray for knowledge, as Paul demonstrates, that you would know God's will and saturate your mind with it, that it would transform your heart, that it would be like a sword piercing your heart. Pray that you would obey the commandments of Scripture so that you would know the joy of the Lord. Well, the point here is that those who are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding will bear fruit. That's the second guaranteed result. The first result of knowing God's will is that you'll walk worthy. The second, you'll bear fruit. The third, you'll increase in knowledge. You'll increase in knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but then there's been many times in my life where I felt like, I don't know nothing. I am so ignorant. I am so naive in this area. And in many ways, I still don't know nothing. So I like the sound of this, that a result of knowing God's will is that I might increase in knowledge. Verse 10 says, if we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, the result will be that we will increase in the knowledge of God. Wow, it's so simple. If we ask for knowledge of God's will, we'll increase in knowledge. Amazing. And this makes sense, because if we're filled with the knowledge of God's perfect will, which is found in his word, then we will increase in knowing the God of the universe that much more clearly, that's revealed himself to us through his word. Maybe this seems too simple, or maybe you're a little skeptical, and maybe you're not an intellectual or a reader. Maybe you feel like, I'm just not a smart person, Kurt. Well, some of you increase in knowledge in other areas of your life by this very same means. You're filled with knowledge about, and fill in the blanks, and are ever increasing in that knowledge. Maybe you have become a student of your spouse, and I hope that's the case. You should be always increasing in the knowledge of who you married, right? Many of you love music, and you know every scale. You can transpose music well, and you have an ear for it, and you're continuing to learn it better and better. Some of you know every song on the radio, and it's fun to memorize songs that you're listening to. Some of you know every running back statistic in the NFL every October because you're in a fantasy football league. And guess what? If you're not increasing in that knowledge, you're probably at the bottom of your pool. So maybe you need to continue to learn in that area. Some of you, you know every Facebook post and every detail of other people's lives, or maybe it's YouTube. And you've seen every cat YouTube video that exists. I'm sorry for you. Maybe we should just go to the Lord in prayer about that. Some of you, you know how to do your job extremely well. And praise be to God that you're working unto the Lord. And you're getting better at it. But you see, some of you, another example, food. You know food so well. You know what allergies are created when you have so much food or what's unhealthy to the degree that it creates consequences. You know these things because they have value in your life. And some of them, they're good values. They have meaning to us in some way. They affect relationships. They affect an area of our life that matters to us. Now, let's say you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, but it was the work of God in you. It was a gift. Let's say the riches of God's mercy were lavished upon you. This is the most valuable part of every one of your life. And in fact, your life is defined and even identified by it. So to the same degree that we desire and we strive to know that which we care about in any other area of our life, shouldn't we also to the same degree strive to increase in the knowledge of Christ our Savior? Shouldn't we become students of His Word, saturated with His law, that we become obedient to it, that we love reading it, that we grow in our faith, that we grow in love for others because of it? We'll see those results if we're filled with that knowledge. This only happens if we first have that knowledge, though. Do you want to know who your Lord and Savior truly is? Do you feel like, I just don't know Him well? I don't have a very good relationship with Him. Well, I ask you, and I ask people this often, what's God been teaching you through His Word lately? What's He teaching you in the pages of Scripture? Where are you at in God's Word? How is it transforming your life? Well, I can guarantee you that you will be able to increase in knowledge in this area. Even if you don't feel like the smart person, the intellectual, the stoic, you can know God more and more and get the guaranteed results of increasing in that knowledge if you are completely filled with the will of God. It guarantees the results of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Knowing God's will guarantees you'll bear fruit. It also guarantees you'll increase in the knowledge. But fourth, it guarantees you'll be strengthened. People love this one. Power. Yes. Give me some strength. I've been a weak guy most of my life. I love a little bit of strength. P90X made me a little bit stronger. But in verse 11 here, we see the guaranteed result of praying and seeing the will of God worked out in our life, that we would be strengthened. Let's look at verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And you might include that last word, joyously. That could go to verse 12, but I'm going to say steadfastness and patience, it's got to be with joy. See, at the beginning, strength, power, might, it's repetition. Paul likes to repeat himself sometimes to make a point, and I think we do too. If you have kids, you've probably had a conversation with your kids at some point where you broke up a squabble and you said, "You think you need to be kind to your brother." And then you said it another way. "You need to be gentle." And in case it didn't sink in at this point, you go on and say, "You need to be unselfish. You're not caring enough. You need to be compassionate and thoughtful, generous, loving. You need to be more sacrificial." And if they still didn't get it, you say, "You hit your brother in the face. That hurts. Don't do that. It's not gentle." You say it again. Right? Repetition is used here to emphasize the power and just how significant this result is, that you'll be strengthened. He says, as a result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will, you will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This is not some version of power that only half works. This isn't the kind of power that, you know, will just gain you respect at work or make you the CEO of your company. It won't help you to lift heavy objects. It's not going to heal all your sicknesses or fix all your problems in life. But this is the kind of power that will give you, it says at the end here, endurance or steadfastness and patience over the course of your life to face anything you are going through, brothers and sisters. This is the power of Christ in you. This is not human power. This is divine power, that you might be free from sin, walk according to His Word. This is the power that raises people from the dead, not just Lazarus, but people dead in their trespasses and sins, made alive in Christ. No matter what life throws at you, brothers and sisters, you have God's power because you are strengthened with the assurance and conviction that He is in control. And He is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And nothing can separate you from knowing God, from knowing the love that He has for you in Christ. When you're filled with God's knowledge, you're going to be strengthened with power. And it says all power, not just some powers or what you need for some circumstance. No, but every kind of power that you're going to need to do God's will. And it also says with all power, through the very power of God's glorious strength. Sometimes we think, well, I'll be strengthened with power and I can just go do it. I think that's a misinterpretation of Philippians. That it's not us that's just powerful to do anything. It's according to His will. It's to stand strong in trials. It's not our power. It's Christ in us that yields this strength. Friends, it's not a power that's going to come from human wisdom that you can contrive up. The ability to stand strong. You can just get mental toughness. You know, Google, what's going to keep me from going nuts this week? It's a power that results in not happiness according to human standards. It's different from that happiness. It's joy. It's joy. And you see that at the end of verse 11. The attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. You're guaranteed the result that you're going to be able to stand under life's most difficult trials. This is the power from God for steadfastness. What's steadfastness? Well, it's the ability to resolutely endure or just stand firm under difficult circumstances. And patience, I think that's being able to deal with difficult people and not retaliate and not become embittered and keep accounts or records of wrongs, but to love unconditionally. Steadfastness and patience. Remember what kind of patience, what strength this is? This is God's strength in you. It's hard to deal with difficult people, I know. It's hard to deal with circumstances that come your way where your bank account's low, you're incredibly sick, the baby isn't looking so healthy, a miscarriage, and you know I commiserate with you, but you are strong enough to depend on God for exactly what you need in those situations. When you're saturated with the will of God, you're going to have just the right amount of strength each day. His mercies are new every morning. That's what Christine was going to sing for her special music this morning, but she was sick. I love that song because it reminds me that today, what I have today is enough to abide in Christ. I'll be honest with you. I'm quite young, but oftentimes I am feeling old now. And life is affecting me. It's quite grueling. But no, really, I have aches and pains, and I'm starting to get those aches and pains, and life is grueling. There's going to be some difficulties, some physical pain in our life, some challenges that we're going to have exactly the right amount of strength we need to stand steadfast and patient. Don't underestimate the strength that God has given you, friends. And if you are thinking, well, like bearing fruit, maybe I'm done bearing fruit, maybe I'm done getting the strength I need for each day. No, friends, you're still alive. You have much to live for, and while you live this day, be strong. Persist in sharing Christ. Take every opportunity to demonstrate holiness to those around you. Pass the baton of faith. We have another generation of followers that we need to tell the good news of hope in Jesus Christ. You're not defeated yet. Today is the day we can stand strong in the Lord and live to the glory of God. Amen? Unto His glory. So be strengthened. Be strengthened. And I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you might be strong. That's where strength comes from. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are saved. And they are. You will be saved. Run to God and His Word. That's where you will find your strength. Ephesians 6:10-11 also says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. More repetition. Put on the full armor of God so that you will stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You have every weapon you need to defend yourself and every weapon in God's word to faithfully stand strong. So I urge you, friends, if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling impatient, downcast, that you're at the end of your rope, know that you have the strength of the Lord to face what you have today. Every strength, every spiritual blessing is at your disposal if you will be filled with the knowledge of God. So we've looked at the results of walking worthy, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened. The final result of being filled with the knowledge of God is that you'll give thanks. That you'll give thanks. Look at verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he continues on to declare the preeminence of Christ. Believers who are filled with the knowledge of God's will, they understand the thanks that is due to our great God. And as we've studied some of the attributes and characteristics of our God, we understand more clearly the praise that's due him. Let's look briefly at some of these marks of thanks. Let's look briefly, see what the believers, what they understand when they read God's word and why they give thanks. This is what we understand, reasons why we give thanks. First, God's qualified us an inheritance. Verse 12, he qualified us. Also, and then in 13, God has transferred us to Christ's kingdom. Third, that he's delivered us from darkness and he transferred us to his kingdom. Fourth, that he is our king. Jesus is our king. Fifth, that God has redeemed us. And sixth, that he has forgiven us our sins. Specifically, through forgiveness, we find redemption. Well, we don't have time to expound on every one of these, but briefly, let me look at some of these. God's qualified us an inheritance. He's a holy God that cannot tolerate sin, and we are so unqualified to know him personally. But by Jesus, we have reconciliation, and he has qualified us through Jesus to be right with him and have that inheritance. And then secondly, he delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness. We were dead to sin. We could do nothing. Dead people can't save themselves. We were slaves to sin, but now we are made slaves to righteousness. We are transferred, it says, to his kingdom. We were made righteous on Christ's account. We couldn't do anything, right? Christ made us righteous in his person and work. We've been adopted as sons. And then it says that we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's Jesus. Jesus rules over all eternity. And he rules over our church, and one day he's going to rule on this earth over all nations as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is our king, and we can be very thankful for that. And he's redeemed us. The greatest reason for us to be thankful is our redemption, our forgiveness of sins. A ransom has been paid by the price of his blood. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Our penalty is erased. Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. We should be thankful for all that we have in Christ. And if it isn't enough to give thanks in everything for what he said here, just keep reading at who Jesus is, his preeminence in verses 15 through 23. Praise God for so great a salvation we have. And as you observe in your own heart, you might find that there's several sins in your life, several things that you're not right with God, or at least they're at least tied to an attitude of ingratitude, right? We're not thankful to God because we don't have the thankfulness that God deserves. We sin in other areas. It has effects in other areas of our life. But when we contemplate all that God has done in Christ, how could we do anything less than thank God May God fill us with the knowledge of his will, friends, so that we might live worthy and pleasing lives, that we might bear fruit, that we might grow in knowing him and be strengthened for our life ahead and be thankful in all things to him who is due all glory and honor and thanks to him who lives forever and ever. Pray with me now. Father, we do pray that we might fully understand what it means to know your will, what it means to do your will. Fill us with that knowledge, Lord. Fill us with that knowledge today. We pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding to know and to apply the Word of God that you've given us to our lives. Let the Word of God have its full effect in our life, in our hearts. Transform our minds that we might be renewed and transformed into the image of your Son more and more. Help us abide in Christ, true vine. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to have the joy that comes from knowing and obeying your word. God, we pray and thank you now for your promises found in your revealed word of truth. We thank you that you've promised that if we're filled with this word, if we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, we will walk worthy. We will please you in every respect. We'll bear fruit and have a right relationship with you and grow in our knowledge of you. And we'll be strengthened for everything that life brings us and have every reason for thanksgiving. And this we pray according to the power of Christ that works in us.